on tonight. So the first part is some review on where we are. And tonight we'll see, as we begin to read, Obadiah meeting Elijah. Elijah has this idea in his mind that he is the only prophet of God, and that he's all alone as God's prophet. But he's going to find out something a little bit different. And as we read, we're going to find out the extent of the famine. We're going to find out the really the nature of this famine, that it's taken place over 3.5 years, the severity of the famine. We're going to find out the absurdity of Ahab and Obadiah looking for grass rather than turning to God. And that is an interesting part of human nature, humanity thinking away from God, thinking only of the here and now, and not trusting. Well, we'll read, and then we'll get down in here into some new material that'll be good for us tonight. Now, it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." Now, if you're in Elijah's spot right there, you would rather hear the Lord say, "I'm going to send rain on the earth," then go show yourself to Elijah. That'd make it all better, because Elijah was the source of the problem as Ahab saw it. But no, that's not the way God does things, at least in this at this point in time. Go show yourself to Ahab. This is on into the drought, and God says, "You show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." So Elijah obeys there in verse 2. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. So he's going to present himself to Ahab. Now, it's interesting. You got to remember, he's been hiding from Ahab for 3.5 years. God has hidden him. God has protected Elijah. And now God says, "I want you to go see him face to face. Present yourself to this wicked king." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now, the famine was severe in Samaria. So everything, this is high drama. This is a showdown between Elijah and Ahab. And this famine is going on. This drought has occurred. It's severe. And God is putting before Elijah another test, really, of his obedience. So Ahab, in verse 3, called Obadiah, who was over the household. So this guy named Obadiah is over the court, over the household of Ahab. And we have this parenthetical statement. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Well, that's interesting. So right there within the household of this wicked king and his wicked queen wife is this Obadiah, who evidently feared the Lord greatly. So Elijah wasn't the only one standing up for the Lord. "For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water." So Obadiah put his own life on the line. He risked his own neck for these prophets. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, he says, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle." So this is a time-consuming venture. They're looking for grass. They're looking for any drop of water. So Ahab tells Obadiah, "This is what we're going to do. We're going to go through all the land. We're going to look at all the springs of water, all the valleys. Maybe, perhaps, there's a chance we'll find grass. And then we'll keep the horses and the mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle." So they divided the land, in verse 6, between them to survey it. So he's going to go one way. Obadiah's going to go the other way. Ahab went one way by himself. Obadiah went the other way by himself. Well, this is a sad, sad story right here. These two men looking for grass. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Elijah, my master?" He said to him, "It is I. Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here." So he says, Elijah tells Obadiah, "Go to your master, go to Ahab, and you tell Ahab that Elijah is here." So Elijah is being obedient to the command of the Lord. Elijah only moves when God gives him the command. God commanded him, the word came to him, Elijah goes. Elijah obeys. He said, "What sin have I committed?" So the he there is Obadiah. "What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death?" So Obadiah knows. He knows what's in Ahab's heart, and he knows Ahab has been tested in this drought and through this famine. The timing of this couldn't be worse for Obadiah. "What are you saying? Why now?" So verse 10, "As the Lord your God lives," there's some more oath language. And when you read oath language in the Bible, as it is relevant to God, as the Lord lives, this is going to happen. It's going to happen. It's the way it is. "There's no nation or kingdom where my master is not sent to search for you." So that search for Elijah was extensive. So Ahab and Jezebel really wanted to find Elijah. They were not happy with his love for God and his obedience to God and the fact that he brought this word from the Lord concerning rain, drought, no rain, and there had not been rain for 3.5 years. So he said, "There's no nation or kingdom where my master is not sent to search for you." So that's another aspect of this, not only in the current story are they searching for grass, but all that time for 3.5 years when the skies were as brass, rather than turn to God, he's looking for the prophet of God in order to punish him, in order to hold him to account. This is just man being man. This is just an evil king being an evil king. "And when they said, 'He is not here,' he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now, you are saying, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.'" So after all of this busyness, after all of this stress, you want me to go to my master, this is Obadiah thinking, and say these words. "Hey Ahab, I know you don't want to be bothered now because you're looking for that little blade of grass. Elijah's here. I mean, you could probably, smoke coming out of his ears. This evil king." And Obadiah, it just knows, serves the world, his master, Ahab, is going to take it out on him. I mean, he's the only one in sight. He is going to let the fur fly. So verse 12, "It will come about when I leave you." So Obadiah is being a prophet. He's saying, "Elijah, I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen. It's going to come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know." Why does he say that? Because it's happened before. That's why he says it. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is going to carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab, And he cannot find you. So Obadiah says, this is playing out right before his eyes. He says, sure as the world, I'm going to go tell Ahab that Elijah is here. And sure as the world, as I tell him that, Elijah's going to do his disappearing act again. And Ahab's going to be mad at me, and it's going to be the end of me. Says, the Spirit of the Lord is going to carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab that he cannot find you, he will what? He will kill me. Now, Obadiah knows Ahab. He knows his disposition. He knows who he is. He says, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? In other words, Obadiah is saying, now listen, you got to know before you send me on this errand to my death, you've got to know that I'm on your side. I'm on the Lord's side. He says, has it not been told you? Do you not know that what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? Obadiah goes on to say that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. And now you are saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. Obadiah doubles down. He says, he'll kill me. It's exactly what's going to happen. It's playing out in his mind. Elijah said, here's some more oath language. As the Lord of hosts lives, the Lord of hosts, that's the Lord of armies, the Lord of angelic armies. If you read over in Revelation, time and again, it's John's vision is of the Lord on his throne and myriads and myriads and myriads of angels. We're even told that when Christ died on the cross that he could have called 10,000 angels to come to his rescue. So this term for the Lord, that he is the Lord of hosts, is serious. And Elijah says, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So that's the way that he wanted to reassure Obadiah. It's going to be all right. You go tell Ahab that Elijah is here. Elijah will not disappear. Elijah will show himself today. And he used oath language to make sure Obadiah was assured of this. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And then we get to the new material. I wonder what's going to happen. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? He said, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now that's a picture right there. So Elijah is meeting Ahab. They have an exchange. It's an interesting exchange there. And then Elijah, this is interesting. He sets the terms. He sets the terms and conditions for what's going to happen. Elijah, right there in verse 19, Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And I would suggest tonight that verse 19 is only possible following the 3.5 years of drought and following Obadiah's instruction to go to Ahab and tell him that Elijah is here. God is setting this up. If you and I haven't come to grips with this yet, we need to understand that God is always working behind the scenes. Always. We don't see it. We see through a glass darkly. But God is at work. In fact, He's playing chess and we're playing checkers. He's many moves ahead of us, working things out according to whose plan? His plan, not our plan. Whose idea was it that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years? Was it Elijah's or was it God's? It was God's plan. It was God's word. And so the Lord is always working behind the scenes. He's always setting things up. And you and I are in the position where we should wait on the Lord. We should be in His Word, reading His Word, and acting in faith, responding to Him in faith. So often we want to see that move. We want to know that He's been working. We want to see it right before our eyes, but we walk by faith, not by sight. We have the knowledge within us that He is working behind the scenes. He has been, and if you'll look back on your life, they say hindsight's 20/20. The Lord works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. I could give you story after personal story of this happened, and you would say, "Aw, that's too bad." But then, hey, give God 3 days, give God a week, give Him a month, and God does something and you go, "That wasn't so bad. That was really good, wasn't it?" Yes, it was good, because God had something better planned. God had something better in store. God had a better blessing. God had a higher calling. That's the way God works. And you and I, you know, we just need to learn to trust Him in what He is doing. And not be so dissuaded by circumstances. So, all of that said, to get to verse 19, Elijah is setting the terms. And this is where God wanted to take this, right? Yeah, because Israel is at its low point. I mean, all we know right now is there was Obadiah, who feared the Lord. We have that. There's Elijah. And there's the prophets that Obadiah hid, if they're still alive. And God is wanting to expose. He's wanting to expose His people. He's wanting to expose the people that are anti-God, against God, King Ahab, Jezebel, all of those prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of the Asherah, and they're worshiping these other gods. They're worshiping, they're actually worshiping demons. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, those who worship idols, he says there's a demon behind every idol. It's demonic. And that's where Israel was. And God wants to expose all that. God wants to clarify all that. God wants glory. He wants all eyes on Him. And so we go on, verse 20. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Now that, he's just going along with the plan. So who's king here? Well, the Lord is. The Lord's the king. Our God. So he sends a message among all the sons of Israel. He brings the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people. Oh, this is what you wanted. You wanted all the people to be exposed to the truth. You wanted them to hear the truth. And so Elijah is about ready to let it ring. So he comes near to all the people there at Mount Carmel. He says, "How long?" This is how he starts his sermon here. "How long will you hesitate between two opinions. The word hesitate there in the Hebrew is literally limp along. How long will you limp along between two opinions? They're just kind of hopping. I just picture them like a hopping on one leg between two opinions. That gets old after a while, but that's what they're doing. And he says, how long will you hop along? How long will you hesitate? How long will you limp along between two opinions? Or to put in more modern vernacular, how long will you straddle the fence? This is a sermon directed to fence stragglers. He says, if the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. We'll stop there tonight. We'll have prayer, and then I'll give you two or three points here. They'll be good for us. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the truth that it brings to our hearts. I pray you would impress the word here on our minds, and Lord, that you would strengthen us by your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So back up there to verse 17, Ahab says to him, and this is it's the opinion of Ahab, what I would call the heavy hitter, the power that is at that time, the power that was, the earthly power. Ahab says, is this you, you troubler of Israel? That was Ahab's estimation of God's man. Ahab's estimation is, he looks at his circumstances. We've got drought, now we've got famine, we've got hunger, we're trying to keep our horses and our mules alive. Whose fault is this? It is Elijah's fault. That's Ahab's opinion. And that's how he addressed Elijah. He saw Elijah and he said, is this you, you troubler of Israel? He doesn't call him Elijah. He says, is this you, you troubler of Israel? And I find that this still holds true today. That so often the heavy hitters, the powers that be in our world, blame God's people for problems that they caused themselves because of their lack of spiritual knowledge and understanding and willingness to honor God in their decisions. Therefore, the problems of the world are because of the Christians. Hey, it happened back in the New Testament times. Nero, the city of Rome burns, and who does he blame? He blames the Christians. It's the Christians. Yes, it's those praying people. It's those God-fearing people. It's those praying people. It's those hard-working Christian fathers. That's to blame. It's those church-going people. It's those conservative people, those Bible-believing people that cause our problems. It was true back then, and it still rings true today. But I would stand on the fact that it's not God-fearing people. It's not Jesus-loving people, Jesus-following folks, Bible-believers, praying folks, folks that have the love of Jesus in their hearts. It's not those folks who are troubling to the world. In fact, it's those folks who season the world with salt. It's those folks who bring light to a dark world. But don't be surprised when someone on the outside, someone who doesn't know the Lord, someone who's forsaken the Lord, like little Ahab there, don't be surprised when they blame their problems on you. I could go further. I could spend a lot more time here, but I'm not going to tonight. We'll just keep on going here. I like Elijah's response. He doesn't acquiesce. He doesn't say, Ahab, as I think about it, you're right. I'm a troubler. No. He says, I've not troubled Israel. He's not troubled Israel by waiting on the word of God. He's not troubled Israel by speaking God's word of judgment to Ahab. No. He says, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. Why? Because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. And I would suggest that that at its very core is at the root of all the world's problems. It is because man continues to forsake the commandments of the Lord, to follow idols, and not to honor God and His Word. We can see it in those who want to kill life, not promote life. That's just one place to start. We can see it in those who are greedy for gain. Not just Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, but all through the week and all through the year, greedy for gain at the expense of other people. We see that. It's not the people of God that cause the world's problems. It's those who are filled with hubris, who are filled with their own ideas and their own will, who want to forsake the commands of God, who want to forsake the will of God, who want to forsake the Bible. It's those who believe that man is the answer, while those rest of us believe that God is the ultimate answer. And I don't know that there could be a sharper contrast than what we have before our eyes in the day and age in which we live. I know it was a sharp contrast there, but it continues to be in our day. So, Ahab, he says, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have because. There it is. Verse 18, that's the root of the problem. You have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. And Ahab did that as a leader. And that's important to understand. That's significant. A leader carries a certain amount of clout, a certain amount of power, a certain amount of authority, earthly, humanly speaking. And he asserts that power. He asserts that authority. And the results are devastating when that leader forsakes the commandments of the Lord. So, Elijah says, this is what we're going to do. Verse 19, we're going to gather all Israel at Mount Carmel. Bring your prophets of Baal. Bring your prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. That tells you they were treated very well. Those false prophets of false gods were treated very well. We had access to the palace. And he says, bring them on. So Ahab sent the message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near and he begins this sermon. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? So there's basically three groups of people there that day. The first group were those who were the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Asherah, the king, the queen, those people who were hardened in their unbelief toward Yahweh. That's the first group. And then on the other side, you have those people who are captivated with their God. That would have been Elijah. That would have been Obadiah. That would have been any of the other prophets of God who happened to be there or who happened to have survived. We don't think there were that many of them. And then you have a larger middle group. And that larger middle group could come under the heading, the undecided. They were the ones limping along between two opinions. It's like this. Publicly, because of the climate, they would bow to Baal and they would bow to the Asherah. Perhaps privately, they worship in their own thoughts. They're worshiping God. But they've mistakenly incorporated many gods into their pantheon. And they are a stench in the nostrils of the Holy God because they have compromised and they are waffling between two opinions. And Elijah recognizes that, and that's how he begins this sermon. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. So we've got points, and we'll wrap it up. We'll just go to the conclusion and conclude with the points. These people were undecided concerning what is real. The false gods are false gods. They're nothing. They had failed in comprehending God as the one true living God. They had not made that distinction between gods who are not, gods who can't speak, gods who don't breathe, gods who do nothing, and the one true living God who is active in the world, in the creation of the universe, and in the affairs of men, in the activities and circumstances of men. They were absolutely undecided and could not tell the real from the false. Secondly, they were undecided concerning the time lapse. You can see their indecisiveness in the time lapse. Notice right here. How long? How long will you hesitate between two opinions? How long is this going to go on? I mean, how long are you going to be so blind? How long are you going to fail to understand that you've been in a 3.5-year drought because the Word of God came and God said you were going to be in a drought and you still can't tell that He is the one true living God? And they keep going on and on and on and on in their unbelief, in their indecision. They were undecided, and that indecision is seen in the length of time. How long? When are you going to realize? When is it going to dawn on you that God is the one true God? Thirdly, they were undecided, and you can see this in the absurdity of the nature of their position, which you know this and I know this. You can't straddle the fence. You can't please God Almighty and the false gods of this world. You can't please man and please God. You cannot be a fence straddler and succeed in life. It's an impossibility, and they couldn't see that. They can't tell the one true God, and they can't see that their own position as a fence straddler, as those who limp along between two opinions, they can't see that will get them nowhere. It is a dead end street every time. And how often do we see folks who want some fire insurance, they want the Lord, but they continue to cater to the flesh. They continue to live according to the world, the world's values rather than the values of the Scriptures. And you know, friend, it just doesn't work that way. With the Lord, it's 100%. It's God, I surrender what? I surrender 50%. No, that's not it. It's all. I surrender all. God, you have me. Use me. Use me to your glory. Do with me what you will. And that's the way it works. And then God says, okay. And you know what? We don't live that out perfectly. We stumble. We fall. We falter. But we have an advocate with the Father. And when we go to Him with our sin, He forgives that sin. He forgives us from all the unrighteousness, and He continues to lead us along. We give Him praise for that. And then, fourthly, they were undecided in practice. Right here it is. If the Lord is God, what's He say? Follow Him. Follow Him. See, it's not just a mental assent. What we believe of God and Jesus manifests or becomes real in our own life and is demonstrated through our own actions. That means this to me. It means I love gathering with the people of God. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love that. You say, well, you're a pastor. Well, I loved that when I wasn't a pastor. I loved that right after I got saved. I was 17 years old. And college group was meeting. And that was the age I was in. I was a college age on Sunday night. Little college group meet down at the church. I was going to get in my car and go to that meeting. Why? I had very little in common with that small group of college people. But I did have one thing in common. We confessed Jesus and we loved Him. So I was going to be with those people. And that continues to this day. I have a love of the people of God and meeting with the people of God. I just had a great time. This morning, some of the greatest times at church are even after church. This morning, just being at the door and nobody leaving. I was just kind of all by myself right there at the door, just like, you know. But it's such a joy to see folks. I'll just say it this way. There's just a lot of love in this place today. It's like preaching a sermon on love where there's already love. You're saying, well, fervently love one another from the heart. Well, there it is. There you have it. There's no substitute for that. It's just wonderful. So these people were undecided in practice. They weren't really following the Lord, and they weren't really, you know, they were just doing what they were doing. But all of it, listen, in all of that, they were duped by the enemy into thinking a fence-straddling position is a legitimate position. And that's shaky ground. And then finally, these people answered him not a word. I'll tell you what I think. I think these people are going to remain undecided until one thing happens. Till God answers by rain. No, it's not what God said. That's what the people wanted. They wanted rain. Elijah said, the God who answers by fire. We'll get to that story next week. But these people are going to remain undecided too long. Too long. And one day, it's going to rain fire. And the people are going to know that God is God. They're going to know that He is the one true living God. But there's one caveat. It's going to be too late for them. It's going to be too late. Some people are that stubborn. They are going to dig their heels in. They're going to reject the word of the Lord. They're going to reject the prophet of God. They're going to reject His people. And they're going to be adamant in saying that we will not believe, we will not get off the fence until we see something. And by the time they see it, it'll be too late. I pray that anyone on the fence will certainly jump off the fence and serve the one true living God. And next week, and the week after, and we'll continue to cover some ground with Elijah. But I've enjoyed this study. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this beautiful day. We've seen a lot of different, we've seen sunshine and clouds and snow, and it's all of you, Lord, even the sideways snow. Just reminds me of, Lord, your goodness and mercy to us and your sustaining power over us. Lord, I pray that you would raise us up, Lord, to be bolder in our witness for you. And I pray for all those out there who are straddling the fence, who are between two opinions, Lord, that they would humble themselves, bow the knee to you, confess Jesus, and be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.